Well, the beginning of a new school year is upon us. And there's lots of exciting things about that. Maybe new shoes, a new backpack, new teacher, new classes, just hanging out with friends again. But what it also means is that the grind is about to begin again. Early mornings out the door, evening activities, projects to work on over the weekend, and that's true for teachers and students alike. So lots of good things, but some challenging things along the way as well. Wouldn't it be great if about 5 or 6 weeks into the school year, after all the shine had worn off, you could just say, okay, that's it, we're done. That was fun. Well, I mean, once it gets monotonous or boring, once you start to get in the routine and now it's like, oh, this is the real stuff. Wouldn't it be great if you could just call it quits? Wouldn't it be great if life was like that? That just when things aren't fun anymore, when it starts to get just unpleasant, inconvenient, monotonous, you could just say, all right, I'm done. I mean, imagine if life was like college. Did anyone ever drop a class in college? You just, you know, you sign up for a bunch of classes, you get into the semester, and you're like, oh, this is not what I thought it was going to be. Or, I just don't really like this professor. Or, I know I'm going to need this class, but you know what? I'm just not in the right frame of mind to do it now. So I'm just going to kick the can down the road. I'll do it another semester. And so you go in and you say, hey, I just want to drop this class. You know, as long as you get it done before the deadline, and you just say, I'm done. I remember the year that I started thinking I was an education major, and then I sat in on a middle school history class, and I decided, I don't think I want to do this. And I just went into the registrar's office, and I said, yeah, I got two education classes. I'm done. I'm dropping them, you know. I mean, that's really great, right? I mean, now, it is nice to have that option, but we all know that's not the way life works. For starters, we generally don't have that option. There's a lot of things in life that you really don't have the option to say without some pretty severe consequences, I'm just done. But also, because of the way that we work as people, if we think we have the option to quit things when they become hard or inconvenient, we'll find that we exercise that option more and more and more to the point that we just don't have any stick-to-itiveness left in us. And there are many situations in life where the best, if not the only real option, is to just hunker down and finish what's before us. Well, that's the encouragement in our text today, to finish what you start. But it's not just about finishing anything and everything. It's specifically about finishing the ministry that we've been given. And as we get into this text, we'll see that this instruction given specifically to one man actually applies to us all. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 as we look at verses 7 through 18. And if you don't have a Bible, in the pew Bibles, the black Bible in each pew, I believe that's found on page 1171. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to the end. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. Amen. Now, our passage today is the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And in it, he is commending the individuals who are delivering this letter or bringing other news about him to the Christians there. He's also sending greetings from those who are with him and are a part of his ministry team. And then he's giving them some instructions about swapping letters with another congregation. His letter to them with the Laodiceans, their letter to them with them. And he finishes with a few other remarks, one of which is an exhortation given to Archippus to see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And what Paul says to this fellow believer applies to every one of us who is also called on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life through a relationship with him. You see, God wants us to finish our ministry. And you may hear that, and you may think to yourself, well, I'm not a pastor or a preacher or some kind of missionary or Bible teacher. I'm not an elder or a deacon. I don't have any particular title. What ministry is it that I am supposed to finish? And the first truth that I want to bring to your attention this morning is that ministry is the calling of every Christian. Ministry is the calling of every Christian. When it comes to the word calling, a lot of Christians tend to speak or think about calling to ministry in a very mystical or supernatural way. They think about Moses in the desert hearing God speak from a burning bush and telling him, this is what I want you to do. Or they think about Paul who received this vision of the Lord on the road to Damascus such that it knocked him off of his horse and it completely changed their life. And they tend to think of these very phenomenal supernatural leadings of God toward a specific task. But in the New Testament, we see in passages like 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and even Ephesians 4, that all Christians are a part of the body of Christ, are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and have spiritual gifts that have been given for ministry. And in our passage today, Paul highlights various individuals who are involved in ministry, and we can gather that the process of being involved in ministry is often quite ordinary. Take, for instance, Onesimus, who Paul mentions. Onesimus might sound familiar. We hear about him in the book of Philemon. Onesimus was actually a slave or servant to a Christian named Philemon, and he ran away. He ran away from his master, and he wound up in Rome where Paul was imprisoned. And in God's providence, Onesimus crosses paths with Paul. And many believe that Onesimus was led to the Lord by Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And so now Paul is investing in the life of this young Christian, this runaway slave, and Paul begins to ask him to help him with things and then eventually sends him back to his master with this letter on how Philemon is to receive him. And Paul says to Philemon, now he's coming back to you as a Christian, and he will be truly helpful to you as he has been helpful to me. It was just a really ordinary, he came to Christ, and then Paul started asking him to help him do things. And even in our letter today, Paul says that he is one of you. What does that mean? Translation, he's just an ordinary guy. He's just one of you. He's from your area. He's just like y'all. And then we have Mark, who's mentioned in our letter today. Mark is one of the authors of the gospel. It is assumed that Mark received what he wrote, not only from the Holy Spirit, but also from the Apostle Peter. And Mark got involved in ministry, not because of a supernatural vision or word from the Lord, but his older cousin Barnabas said, "Why don't you come along with Paul and I as we get ready to go out on a ministry journey, on their first missionary journey?" We even later read that Mark thought, "This is hard. I want to go home." Maybe Mark was a little bit of a mama's boy. And so Mark quits halfway through the missionary journey and goes home. And that's the reason why Paul and Barnabas part ways. The next time they go on a missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along with him again. And Paul said, I don't want to bring that quitter with us. And so they parted ways. But here we see Mark is with Paul again. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul even says this, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." He just got brought along and started helping with stuff that needed done, to the point that later in his life, Paul refers to him specifically as being useful for ministry. And then there's Epaphras, who's mentioned, who likely heard Paul preach the gospel while in Ephesus and became a Christian. And then he went home and he shared Jesus. And that's how this church in Colossae got started. And Paul even says of Epaphras, he is one of you. Again, translation, he's just an ordinary guy. You all know this fella. He grew up around you. And look at what he's doing. And then there's Nympha. We have all of these guys' names. I think there's 10 people listed altogether in this chapter. And all of them are men's names except for one. Nympha is a sister in the Lord. And what do you think her ministry was? She hosted the gathering of the church at Laodicea in her house. And if you've ever hosted a lot of people, you know that is real service. That's a lot of work. And there are three terms that Paul uses in connection with several of these individuals that are worth highlighting. In verse 7, he says that Tychicus is a fellow servant in the Lord. In verse 11, he says that several Jewish Christians are fellow workers for the kingdom of God. In verse 12, he says that Epaphras is a servant of Christ Jesus. And in verse 17, he says the ministry that Archippus has received, he received in the Lord. So here's the three terms: in the Lord, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, the work of each one of these people is tied to their identity as a Christian. They do what they do because of who they are in Jesus. In the Lord Jesus Christ, they have become servants. They have become workers in the Father's vineyard. They have become laborers of the Lord. And there is definitely a sense in the Bible that some people have certain gifts like teaching, which causes them to have a more prominent role in the body of Christ. And then there are people who have desires or aspirations to give themselves to the work of teaching and shepherding the flock. And then there's even a sense in which some people are evangelists and they're gifted for cross-cultural missions work, or maybe even starting churches that reach more new people than existing Christians. But to say that the work of ministry is only intended for this class of people, or is limited to Christians like this, people with certain callings or giftings, is like saying that the game of football is only meant for those who can throw, catch, or kick a football. I mean, come on. Have you ever heard of an offensive lineman? This is a picture of Rashawn Slater. He's a left tackle for the Los Angeles Chargers. He's 6'4 and weighs 315 pounds. And it was recently announced that he experienced a season-ending injury. But here's how pivotal his role on the team is. He is the 14th highest paid player in the NFL this year, earning $38 million this year alone. Not to throw a football, not to catch a football, not even to kick a football, but just to be big and push people around. Friends, everyone who professes to know Christ, every one of you, if you would say, I'm a Christian, you're called to ministry. You're called to be a servant of Christ. You're called to be a worker in the kingdom of God. Whether you ever preach, or whether you ever pastor, or whether you ever deacon, or whether you ever lead a class, you are not called to be a spectator. Yes, you need to be fed spiritually, but you're not just supposed to lay around and eat. If you're a husband and a Christian, you have a ministry. If you're a wife and a Christian, you have a ministry. If you're a mother and a Christian, you have a ministry. If you're a father and a Christian, you have a ministry. If you're part of this church, you have a ministry. And where you work and go to school and your hobbies and activities, the things you play in, you are in a place where you have the opportunity to have a ministry. So embrace your ministry and put your hand to the plow as a servant of Jesus Christ and a worker in the kingdom of God. The second truth we see in our text today is that the work of ministry is making people mature. Ministry is the work of making people mature. How do you think, or why, I should say, why do you think Nympha, in verse 15, hosted the church in her house? You think it was just because she was wealthy? She had a large house? She just wanted to show off? Want everyone to see how nice my stuff is? Do you think it's because she needed the attention? She needed to feel needed? Oh, we're all so thankful for Nympha. She's got the biggest house in our congregation. If it wasn't for Nympha, we don't know where we would all be able to gather. You think she just needed to have her ego stroked? Well, it could be any one of those reasons, and it could be all of those reasons. But since Paul doesn't offer anything negative about Nympha, it would probably just be best for us to believe the best about Nympha. So what might have been a good motivation behind all that work that would have gone into hosting the church at Laodicea in her home Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Is it possible that maybe Nympha wanted to see people grow in Christ through the preaching of the word and through the Lord's Supper, through prayer and through fellowship? And opening her home was a way that she could use what God had given to her to help advance other people in their growth in Christ? Or in verse 8, why does Paul say that he sent Tychicus to them? So that he may encourage their hearts. But encourage them how? Encourage them for what? Encourage them to keep going. Here's how Paul's doing. And look, see, he's persevering. So keep going. Keep moving forward in the Lord. Or in verse 13, Paul mentions how hard Epaphras has worked for the Colossian Christians and those in the nearby towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And in verse 12, he even talks about Epaphras struggling in prayer for them. What for? The answer is also found there in verse 12. So that the Christians there may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You see, all of these people, Tychicus, Epaphras, Nympha, they're all simply imitating Paul's example. And what is that example? We find it back in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, him, that's Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone Say mature.
Mature.
Mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Presenting everyone mature in Christ is what Paul worked for. Sometimes we have a rather anemic view of ministry, as if the goal of all ministry is simply to get people saved. I remember how at one particular church where I served as a youth minister, the father of one of the students in the youth group, he would come up to me. This happened a number of times, over and over again. This father would come up to me on a Sunday morning and say of his son, we'll just call him Johnny, he'd say, man, we just got to get Johnny saved. We got to get Johnny saved. And my first thought that I had was, what kind of power do you think that we have, you and me, that we're going to get Johnny saved? I mean, isn't that the Lord's work? But the second thought that I would have is he acts like, you're acting like getting Johnny to pray a prayer or even get baptized is the end of the road, as if the job is finished. Now, listen, when someone comes to faith in Christ, true, authentic confidence in Christ, there's no question that a miracle has taken place. I mean, if we really believe what the Bible says about our spiritual condition apart from Christ, that we are dead in sin, that we can't do anything to save ourselves, then when someone comes to repentance and faith and they embrace Jesus, it is undeniably a work of God. You see, only God can raise the dead. Only God can create life. Only God can impart his spirit. But salvation, that moment of faith, is just the beginning. It's the beginning of eternal life with God. It's the beginning of new life in the spirit. And the work of growing up in Christ has only just begun. And all this work needs a lot of help to move along. Because there's no such thing as an omnicompetent Christian who doesn't need any other Christian, but can just be alone all by themselves with their Bible and the Holy Spirit and come to full maturity in Christ. This stands in opposition to everything the Bible teaches about the corporate identity of the people of God and the very analogy of the body of Christ. You see, God's intention is for older men to teach younger men, and for older women to teach younger women, and for husbands to lead their wives, and for parents to teach their children, and for Christians to encourage one another and bear each other's burdens, and on and on and on. The whole purpose, the goal in all of these relationships and all of our work as Christians should be making people mature in Christ. Have you ever seen an animal hatching from an egg? Maybe it's a chick, or I remember finding some turtle eggs one time as a kid. And what's the age-old wisdom about an animal hatching from an egg? Don't touch them, right? Don't help them at all. Don't do anything. They need to struggle through that process. That's giving them the strength that they need to be able to survive in the world. And there's even different respiratory things and whatnot that's happening. If you help them, you're actually hurting them, right? Well, while a hatching egg is best left alone, a fellow believer is the complete opposite. Fellow believers need the assistance and the service and the ministry of other Christians to help them grow in grace and in faith and in Christ-like character. This is what Christian ministry is all about. The third truth that we see about ministry in our text today is that ministry is measured by faithfulness to Christ. In verses 7 through 8, Paul says of Tychicus and Onesimus that they are beloved and or dearly loved. Do you have anyone in your life who is beloved or dearly loved in spite of some of their characteristics or qualities? Maybe you've got a crazy uncle in your family or another rather eccentric family member. And you love them, but man, they're crazy and everyone knows it. You love them in spite of their craziness. Or maybe you have a friend with a penchant for drama. I love her, but man, she's dramatic. But we love her. We love her anyway, right? The people you and I love are loved for lots of different reasons. And often, they're loved in spite of other reasons why they may otherwise be hard for other people to love. But Paul mentions something about these men, which isn't the reason why they're loved, but it certainly increases the warmth of his affections for them. And that is, they're faithful. They're faithful. These men, they're true, they're reliable, and they're trustworthy. And the context in which their reliability and trustworthiness has been displayed is their devotion to Christ, but also in their helpfulness to Paul for ministry. Paul was sending these men to deliver letters and give updates on his behalf because he knew he could count on them. He knew they were faithful. Faithfulness matters. Anytime we do anything in life, we want to know what matters. We want to see some kind of results. We want to know that it amounts to something, that the juice is worth the squeeze. And God's certainly not against results. The Bible says that we as Christians have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's results. And Jesus says that the Father wants Christians to bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. That's results. And in multiple places in the book of Acts, we're given reports of people believing on Christ and being baptized to show that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, that the gospel works, that God saves sinners, that the gospel brings results. But God isn't only concerned about results. God is ultimately concerned about faithfulness. The Bible seems to communicate that God is as concerned about Christians reliably carrying out what he has told us to do as he is about what happens as a result of what we do. And Paul tells Archippus to finish the ministry that he's been given. Basically, he's telling him to be faithful. And then in verse 18, he tells all of us to remember his chains. Why is Paul in chains? Because he is faithfully, reliably preaching the gospel everywhere he goes. Paul didn't give up when the road got rough. He didn't cool it when the pressure started to increase. Like clockwork, everywhere Paul went, he found a place and a way to proclaim Christ. Whether they drug him out of town and stoned him and left him for dead, or whether it was a packed house and people were coming to hear him teach day after day for several years on end. In both kinds of situations, Paul set an example of faithfulness. And then he commended faithfulness in others, and he reminded others still of the need to be faithful. What has God given you to do? What roles and responsibilities has he given you? What outlets and opportunities has he set before you? Don't lose heart and give up before you've finished what he's assigned for you to do. Do you know what the letters DNF stand for? You'll often find maybe in a track results, track meet results, or in a cross-country meet results, or some kind of race. In the results section, if you look, you'll often find, at least somewhere, the letters DNF. And it means did not finish. Every runner at some point feels like their race is just too hard to keep going and that they would be better off to quit. Have you ever heard of Meb Keflezighi? My guess is unless you're an avid runner, probably not. But Meb is the first runner in history to win the New York City Marathon, the Boston Marathon, and an Olympic medal. And in his memoir, Meb says, every marathon he's ever run, including those three, at some point, he thought, I should just quit. This is not going to turn out. I should just call it and give up. You may never see the results that you hope for, but you'll definitely never see them if you give up. Don't clock out early on the job God has given you. Christian, you've been called to ministry. God has given you unique opportunities so that through encouragement, hospitality, comfort, and prayer, you get to assist in the spiritual maturity of the people in your life. Will you be like Tychicus, like Onesimus, like Nympha, like Paul? Will you be found faithful in the ministry you've been given? Maybe you're here today and finishing the ministry is not the question. Starting the ministry is not even the issue. Beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the step you need to take today. Maybe you've been faithfully doing lots of things that are unfaithful to God. Your life has been marked more by you being the boss of your own life than it has been by Jesus being the boss. You know you're a sinner. You know that you need forgiveness. Maybe the action that you need to take today is to talk to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Believe that when Jesus died on the cross, it was for your sins that He paid for. And now that Jesus has risen and ascended into heaven, He is your master, and you want to live the rest of your life for Him. If that's you today, even where you sit this morning, you can call on the Lord and ask Him to save you and make you a Christian. And then reach out to myself or one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you more about what to do next. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your great grace. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus as a servant to faithfully obey You in what You had given Him to do, flawlessly fulfilling the law, and then sacrificially going to the cross to give His life as a ransom for sinners. Father, I thank You that because Jesus' life was perfect, His sacrifice was acceptable, and 3 days later He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room this morning who has embraced Jesus Christ, that You would show us, Lord, how we can live our lives following the footsteps of Jesus as servants, giving ourselves to see others grow in Christ and know Christ and become mature in Him. And I pray for anyone in this room who has not called out to You and embrace Jesus as their Savior, that today they would do business with You, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, we love You and praise You and thank You for Your mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.